We're discussing journeying with your spiritual father. So pay attention to your spiritual father right there. That's your spiritual dad. That's the one who calls the shots. That is the boss. Your future, as I've discussed with you before, your future is locked up within the grace that is within your spiritual father. Christine is in that position because God appointed her and put her in that position and placed her as a spiritual father and placed grace upon and within her. And because of her grace, because of her calling, because of being a person in submission to authority, Kenneth and Gloria being the grandparents, so to speak, of this ministry. There's a grace upon her for her to see into the future, to hear the voice of God, to see into your life, and to understand the calling that God has for each one of you. Christine is in that position because she has walked a distance with God. Now, these things we've already discussed. But out of that experiential knowledge with God, you see, that's the key reason. That's why we have spiritual fathers. We don't have youngsters. Paul talks about it in Scripture often. He says, don't put a novice in ministry. He says, put somebody who's mature. And so it's somebody who has walked with God, who hears God's voice, who has gone through the trials and the tribulations, who have been tested and tried. And mostly it's God's testings that we have to pass. It's not so much the enemy, because we have the victory over the enemy. But God brings a test. And he tests us with his word. If you read Joseph's life story, it says about Joseph, and it says so in the Psalms, that the word of the Lord came and tested him. See, that's the biggest test that you'll ever have. God will speak to you, and he will even speak to you your future, and it'll be confirmed through your spiritual father. But that word will test you. That word will try you. That word will be the instrument that God uses to refine you, to form the character of Christ in you, and to form you into that end product that he wants you to be, if I can call it that. To form you into that ministry, because we don't just do ministry. We become the ministry. We become the message. At the end of the day, after your 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of life, you become your message. That is what it's about. So the role of the spiritual father is to guide you into becoming that word, to become that aspect of Christ in the earth that he wants to reveal to the world and to the body of Christ. So it's not just a matter, I'm not just a minister. What I've discovered over the last, how old am I now? I believe I'll be 56 this year. I realized at about 4 or 5 that God had called me. And then he started speaking a certain thing in my spirit. And he started speaking to me. And he said, he called my attention to certain scriptures in the Bible. And that's before I knew about spiritual fatherhood and so on and so on. And he started speaking certain things. And he started molding my insight. And he started molding my way of thinking into becoming that. And then God brought the spiritual father along who kept confirming it. And we know about the spoken word. But there's nothing more powerful than a spiritual father who looks you in the eye, sits with you when you've got tears running down your face and say, well, this is too hard for me. Why did God call me? And I know nobody here ever says that. Nobody says that. Why did he call me to do this job? You see, God calls you to do something, and in your own humanity, it is impossible. If God calls you to do something in the natural and in your own strength and your humanity, it is totally impossible. You will be able to see it. You'll be able to dream it. But if God does not come through, it will not be done. I can tell you that. If you can do it in your own strength, it's not God. It's as simple as that. God knows exactly how he put you together. We talk about a grace configuration. You know, now in aviation, an aeroplane has a certain configuration when it takes off, and it has a certain configuration when it lands, and it has a certain configuration when it flies from here to Cape Town. But if you know a little bit about computers, there are different kinds of computers. A laptop and an iPod and a desktop computer and a server and so on, they all have different configurations for different functions. And so we are all different. So he knows exactly where to get you. And the scripture says iron sharpens iron. And you know what? He puts you in a situation and you think, wow, I know this is God. God put me here. And then all of a sudden the iron starts sharpening iron. And you think, but I really heard God. and it was prophetically confirmed, and I heard the scripture, and my spiritual father said, yes, this is God. But this doesn't feel like heaven. It feels more like the other place. God is just busy shaping you. God is just busy molding you. He's shaving off of you that which does not look like Christ. And I think I may have used that example before. You know, the French sculptor. He lives next door to somebody, and they see every now and then there comes this massive block of granite. You know, it weighs like 10 tons. This massive thing. You know, it's like 2 meters by 2 meters by 3 meters high. And it, you know, comes with a crane, and they move it into his studio, and then he works on it. And so one day the neighbor just said, I just don't know how this works, because these blocks go in and then these beautiful sculptures come out. How does he do it? So he went and he spoke to him. And he said, how do you do this? I see this massive block of granite coming, and then something else comes out. And the example that I heard is that this beautiful prancing horse, you know, was on his hind legs, and he was, you know, you've all seen that, with the mane just waving like that and the tail going. And it's a beautiful sight when you see a horse like that. So he says to the sculptor, he says, how do you get it like that? What do you do? So the sculptor said, well, it's not that difficult, actually. I take my tools and I chisel away every little bit of the granite that doesn't look like the horse. So what is the Spirit of God doing? Through a spiritual father and through us being together. He knows the grace configuration. And so when he looks at you, he starts to chisel away using those around us and using a spiritual father to circumcise. And he chisels away everything that doesn't look like Christ or that aspect of Christ that you and I as individuals that he's called us to display. So that's why it's exciting to walk with a spiritual father. It doesn't always feel exciting. It might not always be that experience for you when the circumcision takes place, because circumcision normally tends to be without anesthetic and ouch, but it's for our own good. And sometimes we don't always understand. And it's at that point, when you don't understand, you basically have to give yourself over to the mercy of God and say, okay, I don't get what you're saying. I know my father is saying that, but I don't understand why he's saying it. But I have to believe that God is speaking through the spiritual father. And as we said before, the spiritual father must be a man or a woman of reputation. A man or a woman that has proved themselves in the body of Christ, that has the recognition of other fathers in the body of Christ. So we're not talking about somebody who's walked with God 6 months and now, hey, you know, I've got sons, you know, and come guys, you must tithe to me and do all that. Because that kind of stuff has been happening since the beginning of our faith. You know, somebody hears, oh, you know, if I do miracles or something, if I just say the right words, somebody will bring me tithes and offerings and I will have a good life. It's not about that. So, what we did last time, we started getting into a bit of the meat of the thing, and I said that there's a place called Hebron, and we know that's the place of covenant. You have to come to that place of covenant with a spiritual father. Now, that place of covenant with a spiritual father takes place in a place called Adullam. Now, basically what we're doing, we're going to be walking from Adullam, we're going to take David's journey with his men from Adullam to Zion. Zion is the place of full rest, fullness of Christ, the place where we rule from. Because there are many aspects in our lives where we're not yet ruling. We are still being conformed to the image of Christ. We are still working out our salvation. We are not there yet. Yes, we are enjoying the blessings of the kingdom. Yes, we are walking by faith. Yes, things are wonderful. But there are aspects of our lives that just don't always seem wonderful. We all have situations, family issues, maybe financial issues, maybe health issues. And then we say, but we people of faith, why am I struggling with this thing? Because God wants you to overcome. God wants us to overcome. If you read in Revelation, there's a number of places where it says, to them that overcome. What do they overcome? You see, there's still an overcoming for us as believers. We're in the process of overcoming and we're moving to that place of perfection. Migrating is the word I'm looking for. There's a transition taking place. We're all in different phases of transition. So we're moving from the cave of Adullam to Zion. And we're going to look at all the different places, the little towns where they stopped, and each one has a meaning. And so we will look at that. The place of Hebron is the place of covenant, but it's also the place of fullness of unity. And when I speak of the fullness of unity, together as the sons in this house, there needs to be a fullness of unity together and connected to the spiritual father. It's one thing for Eugene to connect to Christine as spiritual father and son. But for all of us as a group to be in unity as sons in the house, brothers and sisters in the house, and be in covenant and move as a unit, that's not such an easy thing. Because I'm sure you know that there are differences sometimes, differences of opinion. Sometimes we don't exactly agree. Our spirits don't always connect. Things don't exactly work like they're supposed to. But that's the working out of the salvation. But God wants to bring us to the fullness of the place of Hebron. But before we get to the fullness of Hebron, there is, in a sense, a Hebron that takes place, a place of covenant that takes place, a one-on-one basis. Once that has taken place between the sons and the spiritual father, then God starts working on the unity. And then we will get to the fullness of Hebron. And then there's a fullness of rest. But we will discuss that as we get along. David's journey begins with the cave of Adullam. Remember, he was hiding there. And then all his men came and they found him there. Now the enemy was outside. And I'm actually just running a little bit ahead of myself. I believe it was 400 odd men. It was a lot of guys. I mean, 50 would be a lot in a cave. We went to the, well, as they say, the cradle of humankind. Anyway, we were invited there. I had not been there. Anika and I hadn't been there for years and years. And it was very interesting. They took us for a tour through that place. And you could see some people, you know, they're a little bit edgy down there. You know, because some of the places we were actually had to sit down and go through. But apparently there are smaller places we have to crawl through. Yeah, you have to crawl. So, can you imagine, and we were how many people? 20 odd, small little groups. But can you imagine now, 30, 40, 100, 300 people in that cave, and you can't go outside because the enemy is going to take your head off. Imagine, this is your family, and there's Dad, his name is David, and hey, Eugene, if you're going to look at me like that again, you know, we've been sitting in this cave now for 3 weeks, bro, and I haven't had a shower. And you know, if you send me to toilet duty again, I'm going to talk to Dad. Well, you can go and talk to him. I don't care. And then someone else comes and says, hey, you two. Hey, who called you a judge between the two brothers, yeah? And so, you know, can you imagine 400 guys living in a cave? You can't really go outside. There's tension. You know the enemy is after you. What do you think happens in that cave? There's a bit of iron sharpening iron, because if the enemy's not going to take us out, if they keep us in the cave long enough, we will just do the job for them. Our human nature will just do that. You see, and that's where the covenant comes in. So there's an individual connecting that has to take place first. We all have to be sold out to our spiritual father, to the vision, to that potential that is locked up within the spiritual father and the future that God has placed in there that will be revealed to us as we walk with the spiritual father. We must be locked in. Because if we're not locked in and say, that's Dad, then we're going to start looking and saying, don't you think it's time you shave that little mustache off there? You know, it's really that, you know, when your lip goes like that, you know. I've been sitting here watching you now for 3 weeks already and I can hardly see you. But you know what? It's really getting irritating. I know nobody here does that, but I don't think any of us have ever been locked up in a cave with 400 people. God alone knows what we will do. You know, it's a tough thing. Imagine the toilet arrangements. We don't think in those terms, but that was the reality of where they were. So they needed to be a total abandonment in the way they were sold out to David. They said, David, we are here. Wherever you go, we go. Whatever you say, we will do. And because they were in total unity like that, there was an automatic unity between one another. There was that covenant. There was covenant with David, and so the covenant was amongst one another. And what the covenant then does and says, you know what, I don't worry about how bad you smell after 3 weeks in this cave. You, my brother, I will lay my life down for you. Yes, Hebron is the place where we come to first, but initially we don't come to it in its fullness because we haven't had that meshing together. You know, I bought my wife the other day. I've been looking for, I don't know, 2 years, one of these mortar and pestles, you know. But a proper one, not a plastic one. This one is made out of granite or something. I mean, you can hardly pick the thing up. And I went everywhere. And I would say, do you have a mortar and a pestle? And you can imagine. They looked at me like a cow looks at a new gate, you know. What is that? I had to write it down and they didn't know what I was talking about. Then I would say, it's one of those things that you grind, you know. Oh, those things. What did you say it was called, sir? I bought her that and we made some nice curry the other day. And the curry tasted completely different because we were able to actually grind the different herbs and spices much finer. So it penetrated into the food much better. But we are also in God's mortar and pestle situation right here. Because at the end of the day, it's not what we do for Him. And listen, this ministry does a wonderful work. It has had an impact in my life for almost 40 years. But I can tell you this, as important as it is what we do, it's more important to God what we become. He wants to look in your face and He wants to see a reflection of Himself. That's it. He wants to look at you and He wants to see Himself. Pure, transparent. We must reflect Him. We don't become Him in that sense. You see, what we've tried to do is we've tried to become like God. It's never been His intention. He already lives in us, and we're supposed to become His reflection. Remember, I believe I said last time, we're just the glove. If the glove lies there, it's dead. But when the hand comes into it, it gives it life. God has, for thousands of years, tried to overcome this mentality where we're trying to, you know, become like Him through our own labors and religion, and we do all sorts of stuff. We perform to get His approval, and then maybe we will have His favor. No, that's religion. We need to come to a place of rest where He lives His life in us and through us. And that place is where we are become totally transparent, totally at rest or relaxed in Him. And when He looks at us, when we face to face, He sees Himself reflected back. That's it. It's a place of total yieldedness and abandonment. Our flesh, let me put it that way, our flesh is totally, totally fearful of that position because you lose complete control. Because He might tell you something which, you know, maybe He's going to send me to India. And I don't want to go to India, to the jungles, to preach to the whatevers. We have this concept of God that He's going to do something. If I let go, He's going to tell me to do something terrible which, you know, I really like or something. And it is not that way. Because if you are totally yielded and you're in that place of total rest and you've given yourself over, it won't matter to you whether He sends you then to the jungles of India or whatever it is. He has this place called Adullam. That is where the place of Hebron starts getting perfected, because there's a chafing in a sense. There's a pulling in the same yoke together. God, in a sense, puts us together in the same yoke. And if we try and, you know, two oxen try and pull differently, you know, they get corrected. You know, there's a whip. And so they get corrected. And so God corrects us with His word. And that word comes through His spiritual father. There's nothing more wonderful, because this is the same spiritual father who may bring correction. And you see, our mentality, yes, well, the spiritual father will bring correction. No, most of the time, the spiritual father releases grace. And there may be times of correction. Just to have the acknowledgement of a spiritual father. Well, Eugene, you're doing well today. You know, I was so impressed with that thing that you wrote the other day in the letter or whatever it is. Oh, yeah, well, I didn't think it was so good, but Dad thinks it's good. So, wow, man, I'm really feeling good. That's what a spiritual father does. It's not only to bring correction. You see, religion has also brought us in that place where our Heavenly Father is always, He's just sitting there with a lightning rod, man, He's going to zap you. No, He's not. He's releasing grace all the time. He's approving. We have been accepted. And so a spiritual father should model that. We also looked at Numbers 27, where it said, "Let Jehovah, the God of spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation." A spiritual father, we saw that. In Micah 2 verse 13, we saw that the breaker goes up before them, so that they can break out. The breaker is the spiritual father who goes ahead, or has already gone ahead, 20, 30, 40 years, who has lived a life in Christ, and has broken through, and has attained certain levels of faith and has attained certain levels of intercession. And that's what's amazing about a spiritual father. It's like they got a red telephone, you know, like the American president. We always hear about the American president having a red telephone. I don't know that President Zuma has one, but we always hear about the American president having a red telephone, and you always see it in the movies, you know, then Gorbachev or somebody would phone him on the red telephone, and they would sort out the destinies of nations. And a spiritual father, it appears to us anyway, it's like they've got a hotline to heaven. But that's how it should be. But for those who follow us as sons, wow. But it's something that we look up to and say, wow, I want to get to that place where I can hear God so accurately. My position as a spiritual father to our sons in our ministry. Christine's position as a spiritual father to you. She wants you to hear the Father's voice the way she hears it. She wants you to get to that place, and at the end of the day, you become a spiritual father in your own right. Remember I said before, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So we all need to get to that place when we walk down the street or wherever we are, and somebody looks at Elizabeth and says, you know what, I know you. You look like God to me. Over the years, over 30 or 40 years, here and there, I mean, I can count it on my one hand. I suppose it depended on how much I was walking in the Spirit and how close I was to God. People would walk up to me in the street, or I'd walk in at a client or something. You know, they would literally be visibly shaken like that. One man told me, he said, I saw you coming in and I thought you were Jesus. I was having a visitation of Jesus, and then I realized, no, you were the rep. If they look at us, who do they see? And so, as a spiritual father, we have a great responsibility, because we need to walk with our sons and bring you to the place where when they look at you, they've seen the Father, because you are a spiritual father in your own right. So the breaker goes up. This is Micah 2. And he goes up and he enables us to break out, to break into new levels of our walk with God, to break open new ground, to break open new revelation. A spiritual father needs to be practical. That's the one thing that I've learned over the years walking with a spiritual father, and that's what I've tried to do. Be practical. You know, don't just quote a couple of scriptures to me. Tell me how to do it. I think that has been probably one of the worst spin-offs of religion. They speak with this highfalutin language, and it sounded so good. Oh, Pastor was so good this morning, yes? And now, Monday morning, the boss that you work for is still as evil as ever. How do you walk in that situation? And I mean, obviously it's not true here, but for the general populace, people who go to church every Sunday, and on Monday morning they go into the world there and they don't know how to deal with issues. They just don't know how to do it. And what we've seen over the years as a spiritual father and mother, when we give practical input to people who have been believers for a long time, it is such a foreign thing, just as I tell you, they look at you, no, but that can't be God, it can't be that easy. That's actually common sense. I said, yes, God also has common sense. Don't jump off a building thinking, you know, the angels are going to carry you in the hands. You know, don't walk across the highway with the blindfold on. No, God's going to protect me. I mean, common sense prevails. There's a common sense in God. One thing we learned through our spiritual father is, it's a simple principle, and I may have said it to you before. Wives, read the scriptures to your husbands at night before you go to bed. Read a half a chapter or a chapter, and specifically the Psalms and the Proverbs.
And they become lazy.
Well, one thing I'll tell you what happens is that the Proverbs will make the man wise, and the Psalms will make him a brave man, because you will make him brave and strong. And there's just something, when she reads it to me, something jumps out at me, you know, and I'll say, just make a note of that verse. God speaks in that time, and we've been doing it for years and years and years, and she reads to me, but she's hearing herself speaking, and I'm just lying there in bed, and something happens to me. It's the water of the word is washing me. Something happens, and there's an impartation that takes place, and practical knowledge comes, and especially from the Psalms and the Proverbs. Those are powerful, powerful scriptures that will bring practical wisdom to you. Simple things are written in the Proverbs. Do not make debt. Do not sign surety for someone else. You know, simple stuff like that. And people go and they do it over and over and over. And I'm sure we've all walked that road. I did. I stood surety and I asked somebody to stand surety for me, and we lived to regret it and so forth, you know. We closed off last time with this specific verse, the breaker goes up before them. And we saw that there were three points. We break out. The spiritual father will help us break out of negativity. He will help us break out of mindsets. He will break paradigms. You know what a paradigm is? A paradigm, if I can just condense it into a simple thing, a paradigm is a perfect example. That perfect example, in a year's time, 5 years' time, 10 years' time, may not be a perfect example anymore because it may have been improved. So the old paradigm, then what we say, there has been a paradigm shift. So what was a perfect example for us, we've now come to other insights. We've have had new revelation. And so we have a paradigm shift and we accept a new perfect example. With the revealed truth that we have in the Spirit of God at the time, with what God is saying at the time, that is the perfect paradigm. That's the perfect example. Until God opens our eyes further and further revelation comes, and then we have another paradigm shift. A spiritual father is designed to help you make that paradigm shift. And let me tell you, they come in there with a shovel sometimes, and they come in with a pick, and they come in with a crowbar, and they say, we will remove. If you don't want to shift, I will remove the paradigm for you. And they can be very nice and gracious when they say it too. But then there's this underlying sense, oops, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone again. Oh, it was so nice and comfortable. Oh, that felt so good there now for the last 6 months. And so there's a grace upon them to help us have a paradigm shift, to change our mindsets. Because at the end of the day, we understand why Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus died on the place of the skull. The forgiveness of sin, we all received it the day that we were born again. But there's something that carries on for the rest of your life. It's called, the old people called it sanctification. Scripture calls it the working out of your salvation.
We call it renewing of the mind.
It's the renewing of the mind, because that's the seat of the soul. You see, when you were born again, your spirit became perfectly beautiful. Looks like Jesus. But the old man, the flesh that Paul talks about, it's in the soul. It's the soul man. He has to be conformed. He has to be renovated. And that's the process. So Jesus died on the place of the skull. And I may have said it here before, but God somehow showed it to me one day. And it's as if he took the cross like a dagger in his hand. And the place of the skull, in my mind's eye, he changed it and it looked like a skull. And then I realized it was my skull. And then he took the cross and he went, quah! And he stuck it right into the skull to kill that thing. Because that's the death that you have to die. That's where you die the death. The old paradigm has to make way for the new paradigm. That's where Christ has to be formed. A complete renewal, a renovation of your thinking process. We have to be changed in the spirit of our mind. There's another scripture, I can't remember where it is, but you know, it says, be changed in this, or renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? In the way you think, in the attitude you have when you think. In other words, we have to have Christ's attitude when we think. You see, positionally in Christ, we have His mind. You have the mind of Christ. But do you have the fullness of the mind of Christ as an individual? No. You have it corporately. That's why covenant is important. That's why God puts a household together. Because together, the mind of Christ operates. If the gifts of the Spirit had to operate now, if we gave chance for the Spirit to do that, would one person do all of the prophesying and seeing the visions and doing all of that and interpretation of tongues? And no. One will have a tongue. The other one will have an interpretation. Another one will have a vision. Another one will have a word of knowledge and so on. So it's the mind of Christ operating corporately. However, as individuals, for us to get to that place where the fullness of the mind of Christ starts to operate, there is a death that has to take place. We have to allow that cross to do that thing, to bring that death. And so a spiritual father is very much instrumental in that. Change of mindset helps you to get out of mentalities that have kept you in bondage for years and years. We've all grown up with different things, especially in our nice Rainbow Nation. We all come from different spheres of life and society. And we all have different concepts. And so a spiritual father who has walked with the Lord will help us get out of that. Whether it be a poverty mindset or whether there's still a racist mindset. Whatever it is, a spiritual father will see that and he will minister into it. And some of that can be very painful. And I think we've probably all battled with the one that you know, God has favorites. Why should I be blessed? That's part of the renewal of the mind. Kenneth and Gloria have ministered that thing for many, many years. And they're still ministering that. They are still ministering that. Why? Because it's so ingrained. Well, I can't be blessed. Why would God want to love me? Yeah. Now we've come to that place. But initially, we all have issues. Now, whether it's money or relationships, people that come out of a home where the parents are alcoholics, there's a certain paradigm that gets built into us and we perceive life like that. And sometimes we can't see it. We can't see the wood for the trees. Proverbs 16 says, a man is right in his own eyes. Do yourself a favor and go and read Proverbs 16. But it says there, a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord discerns the heart. What does it mean when a man is right in his own eyes? Because he sees through the colored glasses of the paradigm that has been placed in him through circumstances and situations. A spiritual father is a wonderful person because they have advanced with God. With their spiritual father, they have already been in the place of Adullam, and they've been to Hebron, and they've made that covenant, and they've had their heart circumcised, so their eyes are open. You know, the circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. However, it is in a way like our eyes are being circumcised to see, and our ears are being circumcised. It's like God comes with an electric drill, you know, and he opens. And sometimes it feels like that, because it's like flesh is grown over our ears and we're not hearing things. And we're hearing within the context of our belief system or paradigm. Now that's a scary thing. It's a scary thing when dad comes and tells you that which you think is God is actually not God. It's your own paradigm, that which has been built into you over many, many years. And what you think is God is not. So what have I been hearing? You see, and that's where the covenant relationship comes. Because now what you want to do, because you become the sacrifice, remember? We are a living sacrifice according to Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. And it has to do with the renewal of the mind and the changing of the paradigms. So what does the living sacrifice want to do when it gets put onto the altar? What does it want to do? I don't need you. I don't need any of this. You people, you Christians. You call yourself my brother. And I know nobody here does that. It's only us in the ministry. In the full-time ministry, it's only us that have that. So, you want to jump off, man. You want to run. And so the breaker goes ahead and takes us to new levels. They also go through the gates, I said last time, release new levels of authority for us. The third point, they go out. They enter into new realms and phases of divine destiny, and then we follow them. But also, they're an example. They show us how to do that, because one day we're going to be a spiritual father and we're going to have to be the breaker. You see, the followers are not the breaker. You are not the breaker. And in fact, the breaker is actually Christ. We know that. The breaker is actually Christ. Christ manifests in and through the spiritual father, and so that breaker anointing goes ahead of us. And so as spiritual sons, we can actually rest and say, well, you know, Dad's going to sort it all out. And they have to go out and they have to go fight the giants, and we actually just follow. And in that, there's an example. In that, it's the growth. Oh, Dad did it that way. Wow. You see, sometimes we just try and do it on our own. But there is a time where we need to follow. So, as the breaker, you can actually make this statement as a spiritual father. Imitate me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now in that, let's be true to ourselves. Come, we family here. When you hear that, there's this little voice that says, yes, but how do we know she's right? How do we really know that's God speaking?
Lines up with the word of God.
Yes, it lines up with the word of God. But still, there's this little thing. Because we have heard over the years, people that have followed somebody and then terrible things happen. There's this little voice. But your spiritual father is correctly aligned with her spiritual father, who has a reputation of over 40 years. That's how you know. You see, you don't just blindly follow. I must stress that again, and it keeps coming up. Don't let anybody come to you and say, well, I found a spiritual father. It's good. It's good. We need fathers. The scripture says, Paul says in Corinthians, he says, you have many teachers, but you have not many fathers. You have not many fathers. One of the things that God is stressing. The message of the day, in a sense, is spiritual father. So you'll be hearing it all over the place. People are preaching off the pulpits. But a lot of people are preaching the message out of ignorance. They don't know what they're speaking about. They're talking in terms of, yes, you know, this may be a cult or something, you know, spiritual fathers. People following somebody who says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Whoa. Let's think about it. In terms of the world, how would they look at us? Oh, so you imitate that person. You just follow that person and you do like they do. Yet they do the same. There's a move in the world and it started about, I reckon, 10 years ago. It's called mentoring. There are now whole groups and they are, what do they call them? Coaches. Coaching and mentoring. What do these people become? They are actually spiritual fathers. And in a sense, God was showing us in the natural first and then the spiritual. It's an interesting thing. Look in the natural when things are happening in the natural and try and find the parallel in the spiritual. Paul said, first the natural, then the spiritual. I would have thought it would be different. It should first be the spiritual and then the natural. No, it's an interesting thing. You look at things happening in the natural. When you look in the natural, when you look at natural Israel, when natural Israel is being, you know, attacked and bombarded and whatever, and there's attacks and accusations against natural Israel, guess what you can expect in the body of Christ? Guess what you can expect in the body of Christ when natural leaders are being taken out? They die of natural causes, sickness or disease, or like, what's his name, Strauss from the World Bank? He's forced out of his position. Or there's been an assassination or something like that. There's a lot of shaking going on at the moment with world leaders. Mark my words, it's on this recording. Watch what's going to happen in the body of Christ in the next 6 months to a year. Major shaking is going to take place as far as church leadership is concerned. You will see. First the natural, then the spiritual. Now I'm saying it to you, not because I'm trying to be clever. It's because I have a spiritual father. And I've been fathered for many years, and so these are things that I learned. So look at the natural, when things are happening. When the Mediterranean countries are being shaken financially, it's Greece and Portugal and Spain and Egypt, and all those are the old trade routes, the old spice routes of the old days. Look at that, those things are being shaken. So what's going to happen to the world economy? Because that's where the economic system of this world basically started, in that area, thousands of years ago. So it's being shaken now. Guess what's going to be the result? There's still not more shaking. Not in this household.
Everything,
but God.
Right,
yes, absolutely.
Faith.
Absolutely. But God shows you ahead of time. So when nations are being shaken, and this is why you have a spiritual father who can see these things, he says, look what's happening over there. Because that spirit that is doing that there and is bringing all that shake up economically there is going to come and try and come down into Africa. And it's already in Zimbabwe. And it's trying to come across the borders into this nation that God put you. He put you in this place for a purpose, to resist that thing. But it's trying to come into the nation. Now maybe you never heard it said so plainly to you. Look at the natural things. There's a natural type and a spiritual type. There's a prophetic type.
They do get told these things.
Yeah, well.
They have an activist as a leader.
Oh, good, good. I'm proud of you. Yeah, so, and these kind of things, maybe what I've just said to you has come across differently from what your spiritual father says, but the source is the same. It will come with different angles. God will speak through her differently. He'll use different typologies and so forth, and he will explain things to you. Let me say to you another thing. New Zealand, the first earthquake last year sometime, was it? Early last year? Where did it happen? Okay, who can explain that one to me? Since that time, since shortly after that, there's been the church. Things are starting to happen in the church. Leaders are being exposed. This is happening. That's happening. Rebellious leaders are popping up. First the natural, then the spiritual. Now I understand the original church in Christ Church, the steeple came off. What does the steeple mean? Religious authority. God is taking it out. It's a simple thing. My eyes are open to see stuff like that. My job is to help open your eyes to see stuff like that. It happened again recently. The same place was shaken. Not as badly as the first time. The whole of creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for what? for you to be revealed.
For the sons of God.
Yeah, for you to be manifested. So the whole of the creation is saying, Church, Church of Christ, where are you? Where are you? But God is saying, I am taking that authority, that tower. Because remember the tower of the church, and I mean, I don't want to get into the whole thing. But that is actually a type of the Tower of Babel, of man's effort to try to get a God. That's what the steeple actually means. Now, it's shocking, especially if we've been going to a nice church with a nice steeple, and we were baptized there, and we sat on the wooden pew, and my tear stains are still there from when I repented and all of that. But God is moving on. What does this have to do with spiritual fathering? Everything. Because a spiritual father is normally in contact with men and women of faith and of discernment and understanding. And then what they glean there, they come and they say, be prepared. If you think there has been an economic shakeup in the world now, the last year or two, it's nothing compared to what's coming. But we must be prepared. We will not participate. But if you are forewarned, you are prepared. Then you can say, okay, God, you're saying this is going to happen. Now remember, Joseph, God prepared him how many years? For the famine. Did Joseph fully understand at the time? No. But you know what? He has a father, a spiritual father, Jacob. Genesis 42 verse 1. And I'm going to leave you with this thought. You can really think about it. You're going to thrash this one about. Genesis 42 verse 1. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Jacob was the father. He was not just the natural father. He was a type of the spiritual father. He saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? Where were they looking? They were jostling still in the cave of Adullam. Hey, you know, did you check my horse, or my camel? My camel's faster than yours, Eugene. And by the way, what are we going to feed the camels? It's drought. It's famine. And then Jacob the father says, what are you guys doing? Jacob the father, the spiritual father sees because of his position, because of his grace. He sees. They were in the famine. But he sees where to go and find the resources. And he says to his sons, why do you look one upon another? Jacob saw, not his sons, that there was grain in Egypt. He is the spiritual father that sees the purposes of God. So I come to you. Your spiritual father comes to you. Kenneth comes. Whoever it is that comes. And says, this is what's happening in the world. They didn't try and confess away the famine, did they? And please, we speak the word all day long. We have got the word on cards and the whole thing. I believe in the confession and the declaration of the word. But here, you don't see him trying to confess away the famine. That was a reality. In fact, God gave Joseph two dreams. Remember? Those cows that came and sheaves that came and they devoured one another and the whole thing. There was a warning. There was a future warning. Into the future that something terrible was going to happen. So God didn't say, now start praying and I will take it away. There are certain things, prophetically, that will take place. If we believe these are the end times, certain things will happen in this world. Certain evil men will come to the fore. Certain people will still try and take over the world. What does God do? He has prepared an ark. The ark is Christ, but ark is also the body of Christ. It's you and I. Did God take Noah out of the world? Did he take him out of the world? No. That which was the storm, the heaving seas, was actually what lifted the ark up. But he was positioned correctly. He heard hundreds of years before the time and he got the ark ready. He was prepared. He saw. He was the spiritual father who saw. So that's what a spiritual father will do. He'll say, start preparing the ark. Start getting ready. And that very storm that was designed to destroy will be the thing that will lift you up. Because it was the storm that lifted up the ark and put it on a safe place. So in these days of the storm, the spiritual father will say, this is what we're going to do now. This is what we're going to do now. We will be in the storm, but we will be untouched by the storm.
That's why you need to be in the household of faith.
That's it. That's why you need to be covenanted. That's why the place of Adullam, the place of Hebron, is absolutely essential for us. We need to be connected. And there needs to be the spiritual father. Here, like Jacob. Jacob saw where the redemption was. He saw where the food was. But there's something more powerful in between the lines here. Remember, Joseph was separated. The unity had been broken. But Jacob saw that in Egypt there was food. And by seeing that, the spiritual father brought the sons together again. He brought the family together. And the fullness of Hebron, the fullness of covenant, came back into power. And what did it do? It brought redemption. It brought food. It brought provision, not only for them, but for Israel. That's powerful.
Yeah.
And all because of God's divine order. Fathers and sons. So, you can look at Christine with other eyes. It's not an easy thing to be a spiritual parent, I can tell you that. And it's also not very easy sometimes to be the spiritual son. I mean, Annika and I are still spiritual sons to Dr. Elijah. And it's not easy for him to have us. However, there's a divine exchange that takes place. It's a divine exchange of grace. He sees things. We see things for you. She sees things for you. And the divine provision comes. We see your redemption comes because of the grace that is locked up within the spiritual father. I will carry on from there next time. Father, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you model for us what a father should be about. And Lord, you didn't just make provision once off or in little bits, but you made complete provision for us in and through your Son. In fact, you gave yourself in your Son. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he said to his disciples, when they asked, show us the Father. He said, but have I been so long with you, and you have not yet recognized me? And so, Father, we thank you that it is your purpose for all of us to be accurately connected in that place of Hebron, in covenant with the spiritual Father. Because in that, there's a grace that is released. In that, Father, we thank you that you, the Heavenly Father, are modeled to us and expressed to us. Your ways are expressed to us. Lord, your heart is expressed to us through a spiritual father. And Father, for myself and for Annika and for Christine, I ask, Lord, that you make us accurate spiritual parents so that we can be a reflection of the Father to our sons. And we worship you and honor you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you enjoy this one?
That was awesome. Yeah.